Tonight, as we again, we're looking at beginning in the book of Philippians. And again, as we began to study the book of Philippians, just want to remind us of the importance of studying the Bible in its historical context. If we're going to understand, if we're going to apply God's word in our lives and in the times that we're living in, we must first understand what was going on in the life of the inspired writer, Paul, and the life of the people to whom he wrote. Remember, Paul is in prison when he is writing these letters. And once we have understood those things, then we can move to applications for us in our time. So as we study tonight Paul's letter to the Philippians, we will try to first understand it in its historical context, and then we're going to apply it to ourselves. So as we try to understand the letter to the Philippians, again, in its historical context, we got to begin, let's look at the city. We began to look at the city of Philippi was a Roman colony and the leading city in the province of Macedonia. Philippi was located on the Roman road, and it had a population of between 10 and 15,000 people. So the letter to the Philippians is one of the so-called prison epistles. When I talk about prison epistles, that means that it is one of the letters to the churches that Paul wrote while he was in prison, while he was in chains. And so the letter to the Philippians was written around about 63 AD from Rome, and where Paul had been again taken as a prisoner. But then what we have to then look at is, why is Paul writing this letter to the Philippians? Well, Paul wrote Philippians for several reasons. Number one, he wished to prevent any criticism against a very dear friend and a servant of Christ, Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus had been sent by the Philippian church to deliver a gift to encourage Paul while he was in prison at Rome. But he became extremely sick, almost to the point of death while with Paul. So his return to Philippi was delayed for a while because of this. What Paul feared was, Paul feared criticism of him by the church. They might have thought that Epaphroditus was a quitter. And so Paul wrote to ease the path for Epaphroditus to prevent any criticism of him. We'll be studying that later on when you look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 through verse 30. Philippians 2, verse 25 through verse 30, and there you see Epaphroditus mentioned within that. But then number two was, the second reason is that Paul wished to thank the Philippian church for his help throughout his ministry. They had sent him a gift right after he had founded the church and moved on. We look at Philippians 1 verse 5 and 4 verse 15. But then also they had sent gifts to him at Thessalonica, even at Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 9. And so now they sent him not only a gift, but even more, they sent him a dear saint to minister to his needs while he was in prison. Again, that's Epaphroditus in Philippians 2:25 through 30 and chapter 4 and verse number 18. But then the third reason was that Paul wished to call the church to unity and harmony. You remember there were two ladies who quarreled and was causing a disturbance back over there in Philippians 4, I think around about verse 2 and chapter 2 and verse 2 through 4. And so what you find here is that it is the disturbance that calls forth one of the greatest pictures of Christ in the Holy Scripture. When we look at it in chapter 2. Verse 5 through 11. So just continue to read Philippians, and you'll begin to see all of these things that we're going to be talking about. And then the fourth reason was that Paul wished to deal with some false teachers. Again, there were false teachers in Colossians, and now there are false teachers here in Philippi. And so Paul wished to deal with some of the false teachers who were just beginning to arise in the church. Then chapter 3. So we'll be looking at those things. And so as we look at Philippians chapter 1 tonight, it begins to start out in verse number 1 and verse 2. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you look at verse number 1, and even in verse number 2, this is the most unusual greeting to a church from Paul. He does not refer to himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, why is that? Because there was no need for him to defend his call from God, because his relationship with the church at Philippi was just what it should be, a relationship that was founded and rooted in Jesus Christ and in the love and respect for each other. And so he begins to say, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints. Now, when you look at this, Paul addresses this letter to three groups of people. There was number one, to all the saints. That was all the Christians. All Christians are saints only in Jesus Christ. So he addresses to all the saints. But then he also addresses to the bishops, those with leadership responsibilities. The ancient Greek word, it meant overseers. And so he addresses to the bishop, the overseers, to the saints. But then he addresses to the third group, was to the deacons. And the deacons were those who had recognized positions of service. So what would happen is this. What would happen is that Paul would write this letter expecting the elders to read the letter to the church. And then the deacons would take the letter and copy the letter so that it could be spread. And so when you look at that, there is a punctuation mark that is used after the word deacons. And that is a colon, all right? You see a colon right after deacons. And what this means is, that means get ready. You are about to hear something very important. And here is what he wants to tell all the Christians, the elders, and the deacons. In verse 2, he says, Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul wrote to them, he says again, grace and peace to you. Now, to understand the grace and the peace, you have to understand the different cultures, the different traditions. Now, grace was the traditional greeting in Greek culture. Again, grace was the traditional greeting in Greek culture, and peace was a traditional greeting in the Jewish culture. So what Paul done, Paul took the traditional greetings of the two great cultures and molded them into one greeting. So he says, grace be unto you and peace from God. So two things. Paul wants to give the Christians, the elders, and the deacons, and that is grace and peace. These two go hand in hand whenever Paul writes a letter. In fact, he uses this phrase, grace and peace, to start off 10 of his letters as a greeting to the readers. You read later on Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Romans 1, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 2. Galatians 1, verse 3. Galatians 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 2. Ephesians 1, verse 2. Philippians 1, verse 2. Philippians 1, verse 2. Colossians 1, verse 2. Colossians 1, verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. And Titus 1 and verse 4. Titus 1 and verse 4. When you look at that, Paul, he uses grace and peace. So if we want to learn to live life, and that's why we are studying Philippians, then I suggest to you tonight to get these two things, and they need to be a part of your daily living. Grace and peace. True grace and peace only comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons, verse 2, grace and peace, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So even though Paul employed the widely accepted form of letter writing, he made it his own and communicated so meaningfully through it. So he writes, now look what he does in verse 3. He says now, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Now, I want you to note how personally Paul viewed his relationship with God. He thanks his God. How do you view your personal relationship with God. Is every day a day of thanksgiving? So he thanks his God. And so God is everyone's God who chooses to follow God. And so there is a need to recognize that each of us is God's and that God is ours in a personal way. But we got to recognize that, but we got to choose to follow God, to do what God would have us to do. And so Paul says, in essence, when I talk with my God, which I do often, I always am thankful for you. In other words, he's always praying on behalf of somebody else. And so as we pray, yes, we pray for faith, we pray for health, we pray for all of it, but we need to be praying for others. And so Paul says, I'm always thankful. I'm praying for you. And so he says in verse 4, he says, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy. In verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. So what he does is that he starts with a greeting and then a prayer. Paul is sitting in prison while he is writing this letter. So Paul has, you would say, plenty of free time on his hands. And so I could just imagine that he spends time daily praying for all the churches that he has started. And so you can read about Paul's first visit to Philippi back in Acts chapter 16. You can read about that. And he tells the Philippians, watch this, that he's always praying with joy for them. Well, here's the question. Why is Paul joyfully praying for the Philippians? Well, it's there in verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. In other words, because of your partnership in the gospel, Paul is thrilled that the Philippians weren't just sitting on the sidelines with their faith. They were involved in ministry. They were serving, they were giving, they were telling others about Jesus. And the question comes tonight, what about us? Are we sitting on the sideline with our faith? Or are we involved in ministry? Are we involved in serving? Are we involved in giving? Are we involved in telling others about Jesus? And so he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. And then when you get to verse 6 through verse number 11, Paul, what you're going to find Paul is dealing with within these few verses, Paul is saying that if you want to really live, if you want to experience all that this life has to offer, then you must grow. Because God wants us to grow. Look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He is doing his part to make us grow. What happens then? God is working in your life. He's working in my life. And God is working through our lives. He's even working through our lives during bad times. God is doing good things in your life. And maybe somebody might be just saying, right, I hear you, but I'm suffering. I'm hurting. I'm beaten down with life. So there is nothing good that is happening in my life. Well, listen to me. What I want to tell you is that you need to be reminded that God's plans are perfect. Let me say that again. God's plans are perfect. Did you ever think that God is using the terrible situation that you are in to grow you up? Did you ever consider that? To help you along and become the mature person he has wanted you to be all along? So if you're going through bad times in life right now, and many of us are, listen, you need to hear this. And that is, bad times help us grow in three ways. Bad times help us grow in three ways. Number one, bad times in life causes us to grow tougher. Grow tougher. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. When you are faced with difficulties in life, and then you come through them, you come out the other side tougher. And God uses you to help others who are going through a similar situation that you yourself just went through. It not only causes you to grow tougher, but you can help somebody else to grow tougher. So we don't need, people are watching how we go through what we are going through. And if they hear us, you know, discouraged, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know how I'm going to get through. Guess what? They're going to feel that they can't get through their situation. But when they realize that you, it's because of God helping you through, it's going to grow them to be tough to realize God can help them to grow through their situation. So bad times in life causes us to grow tougher. Secondly, bad times help us to grow more dependent upon God. Not only upon God, but upon others. So here's the question. The question that I want to raise to you, and I want you to think about. When are you closer to God? When things are bad, or when things are perfect? Think about that. When are you closer to God? Because if it weren't for the bad times in life, I submit to you that we would not be as close to God as we are right now. So as we look at this, bad times causes us to grow tougher. Bad times helps us to grow more dependent upon God. But then bad times causes us to grow wiser. To grow wiser. Sometimes bad situations are caused by our poor choices. And when we experience something bad in life, we sometimes grow wiser and learn how to avoid the bad situations that happens in the future. And so there are other ways that we grow when something bad happens to us. And if anything, this is proof that we serve an awesome God. That's why Romans 8:28 is there. We know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and for those who are called according to his purpose. So God can use the garbage you are going through right now to shape you into the leader and the servant he wants you to be. So God uses not only the bad times, but God uses the good times to help us to grow. Why? Because through good times, we grow more joyful. The good times, we grow more thankful. We thank God for everything that he do for us each and every day of our lives. And then we're going to stop at verse 7 for tonight. So he says, again, being confident in verse 6 of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Paul's thankfulness, joy, and desire to pray for the Philippians was right because they stood beside him in trials for the gospel, and they received the same grace he did. He says, you all are partakers with me of grace. I have you in my heart. Paul was a man of towering intellect, but he was also a man of great heart. And the Philippian Christians were in his heart. Read on, because you're going to find as you look at verse 8, he has a backup. He has a witness. And we're going to find as we look at verse 8, we're going to be looking at who his witness is. Why he's so bold, why he is thankful, why he is he has the grace and the peace. So just continue to read on. And this time I'll be unmuting you, and if you have any prayer requests, you can make it known.